Have you ever been to the city and you kind of stepped off the curb and went, where am I? Or maybe you've been out in the woods and you rounded a tree or something and all of a sudden it hits you. You have no idea where you're at. And the first thing you start looking for are what? Landmarks. You're looking for some place that I know. Because if I know where I am in position of that landmark, I can get to where I need to go. Have you ever been out maybe in the bay, surrounded with fog, not really sure where you're at? Well, you know, there's this thing called a compass. And it, as long as I can see the true north, if I know where north is, I can make it. I mean, our ancestors made it here with compasses and sextants and lions and tigers and bears. No, they didn't use those. But if you can just get your bearing on what you know. And you know, we find ourselves sometimes confused. We find ourselves sometimes in an area that maybe we're not confident in, or maybe we just stepped off the curb funny and we just lost our bearing. Here, John is trying to tell us some things that we know. You know, I think of Paul when he talks about in Romans, for we know that God works all things together for good. We know that, don't we? We know I can find my position when I know God is working good in this area. And John is doing the same thing here. He's working things that we might know. 39 times we see that word know in here, that we would know him, that we would know who we are in him, that we would know. I think of Moses. When he's had this voice dialogue, it started off with him seeing this burning bush. And what was interesting about the bush? Anybody? Quick. It wasn't consumed. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And he said, I've got to check that out. And as he approached it, there the Lord spoke to him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And he became aware and familiar with the voice of God. Sometimes we find ourselves burning out, don't we? And I have to stop and ask, am I burning for the Lord or am I just burning out because I'm doing things that I need to be doing, that I think I should be doing? Be that as it may, after a while, Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face. I want to know you. I want to know that I know that I know you. And the Lord, as you know, says you can't handle the truth. You can't see me and live, but I will show you something extravagant. I'm going to shield you from my glory, place you on the cleft of the rock, put my hand over it, and I'm going to pass by and allow all my glory to pass by you. And then I'll remove my hand and you'll see the afterglow of my glory. Amazing. Amazing. Interesting. The New Testament says the rock is who? It's Jesus, isn't it? And he puts him in the cleft of the rock. The cleft is when something is broken into. When was Jesus broken? It's at the cross. And the Lord sheltered Moses there in this type, if you would, and walks past him declaring his nature. Because if you remember at the bush, he said, I know your voice now. What's your name? Well, I am what I am. Yahweh. That is my covenant name with you. So he's got the voice, he's got the name, and now he begins to see the nature. I'm just going to just turn real quickly here. I wasn't going here, but here we are. And here as the Lord passes by, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. The first two things that we learn about the Lord is his mercy and his graciousness. You know, more than showing his majesty and saying, check me out, he showed him his mercy by covering him and allowing him sometimes just to be covered that the glory of the Lord would pass by, that he would take what he can handle. I want to know you more. Today, John talks about that. As you remember, John wrote this epistle because of the Gnostics. And Gnostic comes from the word gnosko, and it means to know. And so John is combating this whole heresy by using words specifically carved to awaken the mind of the reader that they would know the Lord. Not this higher learning. He says, I want you to know that you know where you're at. Because if you can see the landmark, if you can see the cross, you can get there from here. And here he says, and we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 2. And we're going to read 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John says there's some things that you need to know. That you can know that you know him is by your obedience to him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Easy. We think of the big 10 commandments. They're the tender commandments, as John Corson says. They're the tender commandments because really it's his heart. He says, when we keep these, surely the love of God is perfected or matured in us as we obey him. I've said it before that with time, people mature. I mean, it was just yesterday when Dan was my little cowboy. I mean, it was just like that. And just give him enough time and enough food, that kid, wonk, and he grows. T-I-M-E. But it's not that way with the Christian. You can't give someone into church week after week after week after week and expect him to grow. It's obedience. It's obedience, and that's when the love of God is matured. We grow through our obedience to his word. Through his word. I think of Samuel, who says, I desire obedience over sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you give me. Are you listening to me? Do you know me? Do I know you? As we were looking in chapter 1, there's that word that kept coming up, is that word koinonia, that fellowship, that joint participation. God says something. We say, yes, Father. Our fellowship truly is with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is also with one another. But it's first the relationship with the Lord. When I have this in line, now I can have fellowship with you guys. But if I get this askew, chances are I'm going to rip you off. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to say something I shouldn't. Well, we do that anyways, don't we? Gosh. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. John uses strong words here. He wants to grab my attention. We don't use words like that, you know, liar. Whoa, mellow out. But John's right up front says, hey, if you're going to say that you know him, that you're having koinonia fellowship with him, and yet you're not faithfully walking through, you're lying, and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, he changes that commandment to his word, and he says, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. John is simply penning a quotation that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15, in his gospel. John wrote the Gospel of John, and John's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So let's go ahead and let's go to John chapter 15 for a second. You can cheat and use what's up there, or the righteous are opening their Bible right now. Because it's when you open up your Bible that you can actually not only read it, but write in it. I do certain things. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. So Jesus says in John chapter 15, now I need to set the scene here. Jesus already washed feet. That already happened. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the Last Supper. But in John, it's not so. We see him washing feet, don't we? We see a new commandment given. And then now he says something interesting in verse 1 of 15. Truly, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You who are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now, the righteous with their Bibles, that word prune in verse 2 and that word clean in verse 3 are the same word. God's not just looking out just to cut things off in your life. Just got a relationship, got to cut that thing off. No, he wants to clean it. He might have to do some deadheading, get rid of some of those sucker branches that take up all of the energy or all of our time. You know, the true vine, so it tells me there must be a false vine somewhere, but he says, the true vine, these bear fruit, verse 4, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, here's the beautiful thing. He says, those in the vine bear fruits. If you're in the vine, you should be bearing fruit. Much fruit, he says. If you're in the vine. Then he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, anyone does not have fellowship with me, anyone does not know me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's interesting, when we start to fellowship with the Lord, the things that we really desire aren't what we desired before we fellowship with the Lord. The things that we come and ask for are completely different, aren't they? I quit asking for that Lamborghini years ago because the Lord would not want me to have that. But the things I do ask for, I ask according to his will, because then I know he hears me and I have that what I petition for. Why? Because I'm fellowshipping with him and his desires become my desires. Do you see that? And the Father's glorified. He goes on, verse 9, 10, and 11. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. See, John is thinking back to this conversation about being with him, knowing him, following his commandments. You know, we hear that obeying his commandments. That's just abiding with the Lord. We stumble with words like submit, obey, follow through. Man, it's so legalistic, that church. Man, but isn't that what Jesus says? Abide in me. It's a get to, not a got to. The Lord comes in and infuses his joy in me and in you. I can see just the load of grace that's been on top of you guys, because he's gracious. He's merciful and he's gracious. So you're lost and you're looking for that landmark and you wait. I know that I know him. If I keep his commandments, where am I, Lord? And then he shifts gears. Verse 7, 8, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John's kind of, you almost think like he's talking, you know, out of both sides of his mouth. I might write a new commandment, but yet I'm writing a new commandment. It's kind of like your mom and dad saying, can I go to the show? Yes. Or maybe. John says, I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm writing an old one. See, it's in Deuteronomy where it says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. It's in Leviticus where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then when asked that, Jesus said, hey, by these two commandments, the whole law and the prophet is balanced. Is held up by these two. L-O-V-E, baby. Love. Are we doing that? And so John says, you know that you know when you're obedient. The second one, you know that you know, is how are we doing in this love area? How are we really doing? You see, love looks at the other person before it looks at itself, doesn't it? I mean, I look at 1 Corinthians 13, I go, man, I don't want to teach that. I can't do that. But then I flip over, oh, that's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This fruit of the Spirit being love. Amazing. 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 Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Why is this a new commandment? Well, you see, you remember right after the foot washing, Jesus talks to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give you. What is that new commandment? Love one another as I've loved you. You see, they've been fulfilling the commandment, but it was Jesus did this fresh. I love how anytime there was a commandment, he said, you might have heard it said, if you commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at someone to lust, you've already committed in your heart. And he kind of gets to the heart of the issues, doesn't he? And so he's getting to the heart of the issue. It's this freshly expressed love. I mean, here's the King of Kings washing feet. Has anyone ever been to a foot washing service? Has anyone ever washed their feet before they got to the foot washing service? I mean, what gives? It's like calling your doctor up. He says, hey, you get better before you come in here, man. I don't want to catch a cold. What? I'm sick. I know. We wash our feet before we go, and he's like, oh, isn't that so? We go through these motions. You know, I bet you Peter's feet reeked, you know? I'm sure they were nasty. It's probably why he said, well, then wash my head and my whole body. He's like, Jesus is like, no, just your feet, Peter. Come on. I love you, man, but this is a little over the top. I think of the old farmer who, at the altar, looked over his bride and said, I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. And that's the last time he says he loves her. And yet, I think this love, as I've loved, is this fresh love, this love that is always bubbled up to the surface, always being expressed, always washing, covering a multitude of sin, loving freshly, not just going through the motions, not showing up with your feet already washed, but showing up really to wash someone else's feet who didn't, without hand sanitizer. I was watching a movie last night called Risen. And it was interesting. And there we see Jesus embracing a leper. And that's all it took, man, that big lump right here. I am a contact person. You can't walk by me without me grabbing you, hugging you, hitting you, some way of expressing this love. And I can't imagine being cast out of society where I couldn't talk to my wife or my kids, being removed from the camp and no one wanting me to be around. And I just broke inside. And you see, fresh love just reaches out. Fresh love is always looking for opportunities to be a blessing. My wife went to a conference years ago. It said, blossom where you're planted. You know, I don't necessarily think it matters where you're at, what you're doing, but can you give glory to the Lord in it? Whether you're at the store, I can go to the store. I was at the store once at Walmart of all places, and this young man had a pocket full of candy, and he says, "I have a reason to shake your hand," and he handed me one of those chocolate reasons, and I thought, "Dude, I'm gonna steal that." No, I'm going to give it to you. Oh, you know, he just looked for opportunities of being a blessing to people. You know, what a great line. Man, I've got a reason to talk to you about Jesus today. Really? Yeah, here. Now, I want to really dig in here. Where were you last night? No, no, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. And I think it's this fresh love. I think when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," they're probably scratching their heads going, "This really isn't new, Jesus. You just said that by this, all the law and the prophets are held together." And yet it's freshly love, fresh. I think of fresh cut flowers. It's the last time you bought fresh cut flowers for someone lately. I'm not going to say anything, but it might be a good idea to stop and get some fresh-cut flowers. You know what? I even like fresh-cut flowers. Until that pollen gets everywhere, that kind of... I know. Dan got in the car, and he's got orange on him. I was like, "Oh, fresh. Love as I've loved." And it's like never-ending love, isn't it? You know what agape is? Unconditional just love. And the beautiful thing about love is it's really has nothing to do with emotion. It has everything to do about you responding. It's an action. Love. Verse 9, 10, and 11 is interesting. Here's another no. He says, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Interesting. Interesting. One of the things I like to do is, like I said, 39 times we see that word no in this book. And so I've taken a little, like a flesh tone pencil, and I've just highlighted that word, no. But it's interesting because he uses two different Greek words. The first one's gnosko, it's to know. But the second one is eido. And eido, its first definition is to see, perceive, notice, discern, and to discover. The second definition is to know and to understand. I know because I can see it. I've discovered it. And it's interesting because 24 times we have gnosko, 15 times he chooses to use the word eido. I only say that because you should all go and get some colored markers. And this word in verse 11 should be read, could be read, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness because he does not see where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You know, it's been said that love blinds, you know, but hate blinds. That unsettled, that unresolved anger that turns to bitterness blinds you. Blinds me. And here John is trying to say, you can't even see it. That's the bad thing, is sometimes people who are angry don't even see it. They don't understand it. Do you know how an Eskimo kills a wolf? He takes a knife and he smears blood on a real sharp blade and he shoves it into the snow with the blade sticking up and he goes home. And then later that night, the wolf comes and he smells the blood. And because the blade's so cold, as he licks it, he doesn't feel it cutting himself. And the wolf dies drinking his own blood. You see, like bitterness, it gets a root and it defiles many. It blinds you to reality. And the thing I was looking at is, do I find myself blind in certain areas? Are there certain areas of my life that I just don't get? You ever been there? I just don't, why can I press through this? And it's not always that there's sin. It could be a variety of things. But one thing to check is there any unresolved anger in my life about anything? It doesn't have to be about that specific area. You know, isn't it funny? I can have something wrong with my car in one part and the whole car isn't working. It's amazing. I lose my keys and it won't move at all. It can't even start. Anger, hate blinds. He who loves his brother, that's another marker. It's red and I color the shape of a heart over that word love. He who loves his brother, he's only loving his brother first because what? Because he's obedient to the Father and the love of the Father is perfected within him. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not see, does not know, does not understand where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I can know where I am at with my spiritual compass. Am I obedient? Am I loving God and showing fresh love to mankind? Am I blinded somewhere? Is there anger? And then he moves in 12, 13, 14 into this growth area. Am I growing? Am I growing? We looked at James, and I think we labeled that be mature. You know, we got to keep growing. But I want to read 12, 13, 14 to you. It says, I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John Corson points out that we see three areas of maturity here. We see little children, young men, and fathers. This is an area of growth. Now, ladies, just bear with me, little children, young ladies, and mothers, okay? But it's areas of growth in our life. Little children, John does this thing where he's using two different words. The first time he says little children, he chooses to use a word called technion, where we get a word technician. They're not the engineer, they're a tech. Technion, and it means child or son. Now, that might ring a bell for you, but this is representing all Christians because in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become technion of God, children of God, to those who believe. In 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we shall be called technion. And so the first time he uses the word is, I've written to all of you. Because you've known the Father, you know that your sins are forgiven. But the second time he uses a word called, it's a paedion, and it means infant. I've written to you infants, because your sins are forgiven, and you know your Father. In any fellowship of any neighborhood, any church, you're going to have infants. And they're going to know, praise God, my sins are forgiven. And you know what? I know that I know I'm forgiven. I know the Father. And you know what? That is, it's enough, isn't it? And we're growing, man. And we're coming to church and we're singing, our God reigns. You know what I'm saying? Do I get an amen? Come on. I mean, we're just pouring our heart out because we just got snatched from the fire. All I know. I think of the guy who Jesus healed his eyes and the Pharisees are like, well, who is he? How did he do it? He did it on the Sabbath day. What's going on? And he goes, all I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. And that's enough. And that is the paideion. And then he talks to the young men. This word is young attendant or servant. It's a young man. When we think of young men, I think of Dan. But I also think back when Abraham was offering Isaac. How old was Isaac? 'Some say, he was just a lad. He was a wee little boy. And some would say he was 33. As you add up all of the time frames, he was about the same age as Christ as he was being offered. He wasn't a young boy who was being coerced by an insane father, tying him up, being abused on an altar. He was a willing young man laying down his life. And he says, you don't take my life, I lay it down. I mean, really, 33, he probably could have taken Abraham. Come on, Dad, give me that rope. Young men. And these, it says, they too, they know their sins are forgiven and they know the Father. They're growing. They've grown in that. But they're strong in the word and they've overcome the enemy. And I think of Calvary Chapel. I think of us strong in the word. We've overcome the enemy. And for many people, we go from infant to young men. And at some point, we plateau. And I think of Moses as he's looking at this bush that's burning, that's not being consumed. I think sometimes we get to a place where we're consumed and we're burnt out. Another Bible study? Are you kidding me? What? Getting up and setting up the church? Are you kidding me? It used to be a joy, but now, are you bringing donuts? And it could be a chore. Why? Because the focus isn't on the cleft of the rock, that the mercy would be exposed over the majesty, and that the Holy Spirit isn't pouring into them. It's them. It's us. And I want to encourage all of us to stop and just be replenished, because we can't stop growing. You know, it doesn't matter how high that plateau is, a flat line's still dead. Dead is dead is dead. When you're flatlining, you're not growing. And that's not what the Lord would have for me or you. And I am not pointing my fingers out. I am not like, that's not me. What I'm saying is, as we grow, there's another thing that God wants for us. You ready? Fathers, pater. Now that word is a generator, an originator. It's an ancestor, one who transmits anything. I think of any father, any mother. I think of an elder. They have grown from childhood to young adult, but they're single-minded. Look, every time it says father, why did he write to the fathers? Read it. Read it out loud. Anybody. Those who brought their Bible. Someone. You've known him from the beginning. Now, who is that? John tells us in verse 1, the one that they known from the beginning was Jesus. He goes, that from the beginning, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. John's saying, hey, these fathers, there's a relationship that's built here. They know him, they touch him, they hear him. They're single-minded. These fathers, they're not allowing anything to knock them out of their groove. Man, I am in the... It's like we said in Peter. My inner man is strong and at peace. I know who I am concerning my Maker. I'm not afraid. I'm not dismayed. I'm not anxious. By the grace of God, I am who I am. That's it. And I'm good. And so are you. I think it's interesting. The term father automatically suggests reproduction, doesn't it? I mean, you can't get around it. Fathering little children while raising young men. Whoa, I got to write that down. Fathering little children while mentoring, while raising young men. You see, the purpose of the father is reproduction, obviously, to bring into the fold little sheep, but yet mentoring. I remember a brother said, man, no one's ever mentored me. I said, I'm sorry. Are you mentoring anyone? Well, no. Well, you start mentoring somebody and the Lord will be faithful and send someone into your life. And it's hard to be mentored, I think, as adults, because it's like, well, that's your way. I've been set in my ways. There's a problem here. A student is not greater than his master. Hence, we don't see mentoring. Godliness with great content. Guys, being humble and saying, hey, I don't know it all, and I need to be mentored. I need to be discipled. You know, if you're at a home group, great plug time for home groups. Listen, if you're at a home group, talk to your leader. Hey, would you mentor? Would you disciple me? And do you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, yeah. Hey, you know what? If they get sick, maybe you could you teach? I'm so grateful that Brenton jumped up last week. We planned that out months ago. And the thing is, you never know. You never know. So what I want to encourage you is we're not going to flatline. We're going to keep growing. And we're going to say, okay, Lord, show me who I can be pouring into. And then show me who could be pouring into me. I'm going to start praying for that individual right now. Father, who are you going to put in my life that will pour truth into my life? Now, that doesn't always mean it's a structured, okay, we're going to get down and we're going to get a notebook and we're going to talk. For some people, that's how it works. For some people, it's over tea. Few people. A lot of people, you know, it's work at work. She knew I was going to say coffee, but I didn't. Spending time. T-I-M-E. And then be obedient. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, John wants us to know that we know when we fall off the curb, and we can look at our compass and say, hey, I know that I know him because I'm obedient. I know that I know him. I know where I'm at. Why? Because I'm walking in his love, and it's just pouring out of my life. I know that I know him because I'm not blinded. There are times I am, but when I find myself blinded, I fall on my knees. And I know that I know him because I'm growing. It's okay to be an infant. Just don't stay there. It's a wonderful place to be. Mom and dad, clean your diapers. But you know what? Being the young man, being the father, I think one of the best things of my life is being a dad, a spiritual father, or even a physical father. John wants us to know these things. Let's just go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us today. It's enough. It is enough that I can look into this word and allow you to steer me. I can trust you with it, that you've called me out of darkness into the light. And Lord, oh, how I want to remain in the light. Show me those areas that I'm blinded, that I can remain in the light, Lord. I don't want to grope in darkness. Lord, help me in this area of growing, in this area of going from one to the next. Your word says that you grow us from glory to greater glory, that we would not only hear your voice, not only know your name, but to see your face. You're so good. I thank you again, Lord, for bringing us together for such a time as this. May you guys be blessed with the Spirit of the Almighty this week as he dances over you, as just like in Genesis, as he teems life or broods new fruit in your life. May you grow to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. May you find someone that you can pour into and others that will pour into you. May the joy of the Lord remain in you. And may anything else subside as his word comes to light. In Jesus' name, amen.